This morning, we are finishing up a sermon series that has been entitled Simply Come. Those of you who have been here for the last month know that over the last month, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. We've been having a little more simple worship, just a few people up front rather than around five or six that it normally takes. And we've taken a break. We've given our children's ministry leaders a break as well. So worship has been a little bit different, though perhaps less different for some of you than others. But part of our aim and our goal in doing this is recognizing that it's not us who build or who grow the church. Jesus promised Peter at the end of the Gospels that he says to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. One of the things we celebrate as we pray, and as we've been looking through the Lord's Prayer, is that our power as Christians comes from God, and our confidence is in Him. And so this morning we're going to be looking at those last two requests of the Lord's Prayer, and I want to invite you to read it along with me, or pray along with me as I read it for us. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Again, Jesus, teaching His disciples, says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And our focus this morning, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If we are doing justice to the Lord's Prayer, this sermon should really be two sermons. After all, there are two very important requests that come together to end the Lord's Prayer, to end the model that Jesus gave His disciples both then and now for how we should interact with our Father. But given the time constraints of our sermon series and that we're doing this period of rest for 4 weeks, we found a way to fit the Lord's Prayer into these 4 weeks. And so we could spend a lot of time wondering about each of these questions in general, right? When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we might wonder, does God actually lead us into temptation? Or what does that look like? And when we talk about, or when we ask God, deliver us from the evil one, what does that mean? What does that look like? As I said, we're not going to have enough time to really delve deep into the depths of both of those questions. But what I do want to do this morning is I want to look at the power of God and ask and wonder together, is God both able to save us and does He save us? I think that second question is perhaps the most important, so that's the one we're going to focus on. Is God not only able to lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, but does He actually do it? So I want to spend a few minutes looking at temptation and a few minutes looking at that second request to deliver us from the evil one, and then we'll end focusing on God's power. As we think about temptation and the request to God, lead us not into temptation, probably the first question we should ask is, what is temptation? Temptation is something that probably many of us define differently. We all have different experiences with temptation. There are different things that tempt me than tempt you, than tempt your children or your parents or your grandparents or your grandchildren. Temptation looks very different for each of us. And yet behind it, the Apostle James says there is a common thread. In James chapter 1, his introduction to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, he says to them this, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial," James 1 verse 12, "because when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each of us, is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." See, James, whatever we are tempted by, James defines temptation as something that entices us away from the Lord. When we're led away by our own desire. Temptation, in other words, is an internal struggle, our personal, sometimes communal, internal struggle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Between our new life that Paul talks about in Romans 8 and our old self that Paul talks about in Romans 7. We exist as God's people in this area of battle, inner battle, between the new reality which God is creating within us, which is coming forth, bubbling up through the Holy Spirit within us, but also fighting against the old reality, where even if we've been Christians our entire lives, as long as we can remember, we still have that old self, that old man, that old woman fighting against us, saying, no, we really don't want Jesus on the throne, at least not for these next 5 or 10 minutes. Think of those words from James again. I think they're so powerful. He says, each of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. See, there's something about sin, there's an old saying about sin. It says, sin will always take you further than you want to go. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. And there's something very deeply true about that. Because you see, the way that temptation works is that none of us are tempted by something we don't want. None of us are tempted by broken relationships. None of us are tempted by anger. None of us are tempted by misery. And yet that's so often where we end up. Because what temptation does is it promises us something that we want, but something that's counter to what God wants for us. And then, as the old saying goes, it always takes us further than we want to go. Temptation never keeps its promise. The promise of happiness at the cost of someone else inevitably leads us to misery, even if we're happy for a short while. The promise or the enticement of joy or achievement walking on the backs of others is a real powerful enticement. And yet, it leads to frustration, to anger, to bitterness. We could go on and on and on. But the truth is that many of us, I would say most of us, all of us, are very acquainted with temptation. If you've been following Jesus for a week or a month or several decades, you know what temptation feels like and looks like. And we know what falling into temptation looks like. None of us is perfect, despite the fact that many of us, myself included, really want to be. And it's frustrating and discouraging to us when we fall not just into temptation, but into the same temptation that we have for months, for years. And James has something to say about this as well. As he continues on, not in chapter 1, but in chapter 4, he talks to the brothers and sisters, to the Christians who are fighting amongst each other, who have all kinds of problems in their midst. Let me find my place here. And then he says to them, you want something. Perhaps you want right relationship. Perhaps you want to be delivered from temptation. Perhaps you want reconciliation. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. And then he says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. James 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. As I was preparing for this morning's sermon, that really struck me. Because I think it goes back to that question that we began with. All of us who are Christians, I think, would agree that God can save us. That God is able to make sure that we're not delivered into temptation. But when asked, will God keep us from temptation? Does he actually not lead us into, or does he actually lead us out of temptation? I think there's far fewer of us who actually believe that God will deliver us and does deliver us. I want to leave that hanging just a little bit, because I think as we come to a conclusion, we're going to find that these two requests fit together. But we'll leave that there for just a moment with this one last comment, which is, when we think about the Lord's Prayer as Jesus' model for us in prayer, I think it's safe to say that Jesus wouldn't teach us to ask God for something if God wasn't prepared to give us what we ask for. After all, not only is Jesus fully human, but he's fully God. And as we've said throughout this series, he's teaching us how to pray, giving us a model for the kinds of things we should ask God. And we began this whole exercise in the Lord's Prayer with the words, "Our Father in heaven," recognizing that when we pray to a Father who's not only perfectly able, but powerfully able to give us everything we need. So when James says you do not have because you do not ask, consider that Jesus would not teach us to ask God for something if God wasn't prepared to give it. But let's spend a couple minutes thinking, too, about how God delivers us from the evil one. We spent a couple weeks ago, spent most of the sermon talking about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God began all the way back in creation. With Adam and Eve, God putting Adam and Eve in a perfect, beautiful place where not only did they have this wonderful garden, this beautiful earth to live in, but they also walked and talked with God. They had a perfect place to live and a perfect relationship with God. And then we went over how with sin, the kingdom of God was, with sin coming into the world, Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ran from his kingdom. Ran not just out of the garden, but ran from relationship with him. And so throughout the centuries and millennia, God has been working to restore his kingdom on earth. Now we've seen in Genesis, and we've seen in our own lives, that even if we belong to God, even if we say to ourselves, yes, Jesus reigns in my heart, Jesus is king of my family, this is the house of God, we sometimes say. We see throughout history, we see in our own lives that despite all of that, the evil one does his best to infiltrate the kingdom of God, to work to deceive. The New Testament says that he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour and destroy. Throughout history, we see this battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The true and right kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the usurper, who's not the rightful king and yet is going to try to reign and rule and subvert anyway. And Satan seeks to subvert and he seeks to destroy and he seeks to deceive in many different ways. One of them is that, or whatever those ways are, he seeks often to leave us without any experience of hope, without any experience or without any energy for what is to come, whether following Jesus in any area of our lives. The devil works to deceive in leaving us feeling bad, feeling ashamed, feeling worthless, or others of us feeling proud and excited and better than everybody else. But in all his deceit, one way or another, he works to leave us defeated, thinking that we are in this thing alone, that either nobody appreciates us because we're not worth much, or nobody appreciates us because we're a genius and nobody else gets it. But one way or another, Satan works to deceive, to distract, and to separate God's people, to push back against the kingdom coming. But this isn't, as I said at the beginning, a sermon just about temptation and about Satan. This is a sermon really about the power of God. And as we've talked about temptation, as we've talked about the work of Satan, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Satan, I can see in some of your eyes, you're tracking. There's something going on where you're hearing this, you're internalizing it, and you know that thing that is keeping you from God. All of us have something, which is not to say that we're totally removed from God or from his love, but all of us have barriers or issues or struggles that keep us from a closer relationship with God and his people. For some of us, those are the temptations, our internal struggle, our internal choices, our regrets, the things we know we've done that separate us from God and from God's people, from our family and from others. For others of us, those struggles are a very real experience of a battle of kingdoms, an experience of Satan or his demons or an evil world conspiring against us to keep us down, to keep us discouraged, to keep us defeated. And I want, for just a moment this morning, I want to encourage you to picture that thing, whatever it is in your mind. For most of us, I think it's a thing that we know, but that we are very, very glad nobody else knows about. And think of that for a moment, and then I want to ask you a question. And the question is this: if Jesus was right here, standing in front of you, do you think he could fix it? If Jesus was standing here right in front of you, reached out his hand to you and took your hand in his, said, "You're free, you're forgiven, you're loved, you're valued," whatever it was, do you think Jesus could forgive you, could heal you, could make you whole and new? I think for most of us, the answer is yes. If Jesus was right here standing in front of us, after all, he's the Son of God. We've seen throughout Mark all the amazing miracles that Jesus did. I think most of us would say, yeah, he could. If he was right here, he could do anything. He could make my life so much better than it is. But here's the truth of what we just celebrated in communion, that God is here. He's not just right in front of you, although he is reaching out his arms to you. But he's in you. He's with us here. He's in us here, within us. And just because we can't see him, just because he's not physically present with us, doesn't mean that his spirit isn't powerfully working in our hearts, in our midst, and beyond. And whatever that thing is, that thing that has kept you down or that you've hidden in the dark or that brings so much shame to your heart that you don't dare share it with anyone else, God is here. He is powerfully willing and able to take it away, to remove the temptation, and to lead you away from temptation and to deliver you from the evil one. See, what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, what we celebrate each week, is that Jesus overcame temptation, not just in the desert, but even and especially on the cross. Jesus overcame both temptation and Satan so that we could overcome with him. Jesus gave us his life so that we could have new life, so that we could not just feel forgiven, but actually be forgiven, so that we could not just hope for deliverance from Satan, but actually be delivered from Satan. And it's not something for most of us that happens overnight or immediately, but it can. And as we continue to ask God for forgiveness, for leading us not into temptation, and for forgiveness, and as we continue to ask him to deliver us from the evil one, he does. Not he will, not he can, he does. And there's something in this that is captivating for me, and I hope for many of you, because our prayer, my prayer, is still developing, I'm still learning, still growing, and experiencing just how to take God at his word, to follow the example that he gave us in Jesus, and to pray the kind of prayers, to live the kinds of lives that Jesus calls us and invites us to live. So where I want to end this morning is in two ways. I want to end our sermon by saying that Christ's power can be and is ours. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ's power is yours. It's yours. As you follow Jesus, he gives you his power to be delivered from temptation and from the evil one. So that, as Paul says in Romans 6, we're not slaves to sin, but rather servants of righteousness. And then I want to conclude our sermon series with this thought, that Jesus came throughout the Gospels proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here. Not that it's coming, although it's not here fully yet, but not that it's on its way or that it will be here in a while, but Jesus actually said the kingdom of God is here already. And as the kingdom of God advances, the kingdom of Satan loses ground. And so when we experience temptation, when we experience the pushback of Satan and his demons, we can be sure that it's because the kingdom of God is advancing. Because God's righteousness is growing in our hearts, his Jesus' character is growing in our lives, and God's love is filling us and pouring out of it. So I want to invite you one more time during this series to join me in prayer and to recognize that when we pray, we're calling for God's power to bear on unseen spiritual realities. That though we do not see Jesus, he is here with us. That we might not see some of those spiritual battles, they are happening among us. But finally and ultimately, that it's not our power by which we enter our prayer, or by which we enter spiritual warfare, but rather it's the power of God. So let's come together. Please bow your heads and join me in prayer. And we'll come to our Father one more time in this series. Jesus, you taught us to pray powerful and amazing prayers. And we've seen over the past month, 5 weeks, the power of this prayer. God, that you are a Father who loves us, who is powerfully and perfectly able to give us everything we need. That we make your name holy and special, not because we're so good or great or that we have things in order, but rather by celebrating and with humility and with joy, celebrating your goodness and your forgiveness. Father, we know that your kingdom is already here, even if not fully. And we ask that your will would be done in our lives, not our own. That we would actively seek reconciliation, peace, flourishing, rather than our own ends, because we know those lead to death. God, give us what we need in your kingdom. Not just the bread of each day, but the food, the drink, the jobs, the money, the relational capital, the strength, the physical ability, everything, Lord, that we need to follow you, give to us, we ask. Lord, we also pray in closing that you would not only forgive us as we forgive others, but also, Lord, that you would give us and fill us with your power once again. God, as you taught us to pray, we look to you for the power that is not our own, that we would walk away from temptation, not because we are so strong, but because you are strong and you are in us. God, that Satan would flee, not because we are so good, but because you are so good and you are with us. God, in the darkness of our hearts, in the quietness of our time alone, we know the things that haunt us and that keep us hiding from others. But God, you have the power to take those away. And so we ask in Jesus' name that you would do so, that you would free us for joyful lives of service in your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Again, if you're able, I want to invite